going to notice an exposition of Psalm number 1. David is recorded as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and it is not authored here in any way, the first psalm, but this certainly would fit David. It could fit any number of other men, faithful men of God, and it should fit us today, of this man who is blessed by God. We want to notice a few things here as we look at this psalm, Psalm number 1. Verse number 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I want to notice what's happening in this verse. Really, we see a progression of unchastity here, of unrighteous behavior. Where do we find this man, first of all? This man who is not going to be blessed, of course. The man that is walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, he's progressing along by the things told to him by those who are unrighteous, in the counsel, in the wisdom given to him of those who are of the world. And he's walking along in that wisdom. Well, the next step then is he now stops. He stops in the way or the path traveled by the sinner. At first he was traveling along, and now he is so absorbed by the counsel given to him by the ungodly that now he is standing and waiting. Well, he's certainly going backward at this point, is he not? He's standing in the way of sinners, in their pathway. He's holding his position, as it were, in the place of unrighteousness. And then finally, he is taking up his abode, as it were, for he is sitting in the seat of the scornful. He has now found a place of rest, a place to live. He has now become fully involved in the way of sin. And so we see a picture of the one who progresses from one who is simply beginning to travel down this path to one who begins to be more and more absorbed with sin. And finally, sin is his way of life, his place to live in sin. And so we recognize from this first verse that man, the one who does walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who standeth in the way of sinners, or is sitting in the seat of the scornful, will not be blessed. But what of the one who will be blessed? He doesn't do any of those things. He does, as is mentioned in verse 2. But his delight, the man who will be blessed of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Does that mean that he sits up 24 hours a day studying and reading through the Scriptures? That's not what's being said here. But it is a constant part of his life. He is fully involved in the Word of God. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, wherein God gives a prophecy concerning Israel of their coming kings, one of the prerequisites and given there, and the commandment given to any king that they would have, was that he was to do just as said here in verse 2, to meditate on the Word of God. He was to have it with him, and that it was to be, as it were, his constant companion. Well, what does it mean then to meditate on the law of God day and night? That it is your constant guide. You don't live part of your life without the Word of God. Day or night, whatever part it may be. You're not putting on righteousness as though it were a cloak and taking it off and hanging it on the coat rack when it's not convenient. It is a total commitment to God. It is a full investment in following the Word of God. Meditating upon His Word day and night. Now, an illustration begins in verse 3 of this man who is blessed, of the things that shall come to him. There we have a figurative illustration here of this fellow who doesn't walk in the way of the world. He doesn't follow the way of the sinner or of the scornful. He doesn't take up his abode in sin, but rather he does delight in the Word of God, that it is that which brings forth to him light and life in John chapter 6. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. Well, this fellow will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We see this illustration of this fine, healthy tree planted where it can get plenty of nutrients. The Word of God. Well, we noticed that even from Bible study this morning, that the elders were to feed the flock over which they had been given oversight by the Holy Spirit. What is it that feeds a person spiritually? It is the Word of God. It is the nourishment for the soul. What does a tree need in order to grow? It needs much water. Well, what's happening to this tree? It is planted by the rivers of water, and it brings forth his fruit in his season. What about the parable of the soils? Those four types of soil. The last one mentioned is the good soil, or the good heart. Remember in Luke 8, and the Lord is talking about that in verse 11, he begins explaining that parable. And he says that the good soil is good and honest hearts in which the seed, the Word of God, is planted. And when it is planted in good soil where it receives the nourishment from the good heart, then it shall bring forth, what? Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. What does this tree do? It brings forth fruit in its season. As he grows, as he matures in the Word of God, he brings forth fruit according to the Word of God. That's what's happening here. So this fellow who does not walk in the way of the world or the way of the sinner, that his delight is in the Word of the Lord and he meditates upon it day and night, he is taking it in just as the tree takes in the nourishing water that it needs that it might bring forth fruit. So the man who takes in and absorbs the Word of God, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls, James 1 tells us, receive into you the nutrients that you need that you might live. Well, that's what this tree is doing that is planted beside this abundance of water. And his leaf also shall not wither. When you take in the Word of God, it becomes your shield. Ephesians 6. We look at Ephesians chapter 6. We notice the whole armor of God. It's all revolving around the Word of God. What you take in, what you receive from the Word, and what you do with the Word. The Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, shod with the shoes or the footwear of the preparation of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness. All of these things have their source in the Word of God, and the weapon which would be used by the child of God is that sword, which is the Word of God. And so, bringing forth fruit and leaving out, that is, growing, showing your health, being prosperous, as it says here, whatsoever you do it shall prosper. You are protected. You can grow. You are well maintained by the Word of God, if it so be that you are not walking in the way of unrighteousness and that you are meditating upon the Word of God, that it is your delight. If those things be not so in you, then you shall not be as this tree. Notice verse 4. The ungodly are not so, so the psalmist says, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Well, what is this chaff? Have you ever, perhaps you've seen this on television or read about it, where people who are winnowing out wheat, wherein that they are beating the husk, outside husk, off the kernels of wheat. Sometimes that's done on a small scale, and you may have seen that where they would have some type of a mortar and pestle where that they would beat the hulls of the grain and then they would put it in what's called a winnowing basket, wherein the people, in many cultures it would be the ladies who would be doing this, but whoever it may be, they would take their basket and they flip up this cracked wheat and so that it would blow off. The wind would pass through the kernels as they're in the air and blow off the chaff. So what did they keep? They kept the nutrients and got rid of the inedible parts, which is the chaff, the hull of the wheat kernel. Well, that's what's happening here. The ungodly shall be like the chaff, which is separated from the good, blown away, and is of no use. That's what happens to chaff, which the wind driveth away. It is unwanted because it's unserviceable, because it's inedible. It is unworthy because of its unrighteousness. Talking about ungodliness here. Now, verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Well, what is the psalmist talking about there? That in the judgment you shall not stand upright. You shall not hear those words, enter in, thy good and faithful servant, unto the joys of thy Lord. You shall be as the goats who were on the left in Matthew chapter 25 and separated unto eternal punishment. the ungodly shall not stand. That is, that they shall not receive a righteous reward. They shall not be able to stand upright and be seen as just or justified in God. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They shall not be a part of the assembly of the righteous. They shall be separated. As I mentioned, Matthew chapter 25, in the sheep and the goats, the sheep were the righteous on the right hand, the unrighteous goats on the left. What did the Lord say would happen to the sheep that were on the right? That they would be ushered into heaven to receive eternal life. But the goats who were separated because they did not do the will of the Lord, they would be separated under eternal punishment. Well, that's what's happening here. A separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. That has ever been so. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain became unrighteous, he was separated from his family. He went off, away from them, because he didn't want to live righteously. There's always been a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. You realize that that is the only real separation between people? Those who do what the book says and those who do not. That's the real separation and the eternal separation. Remember Revelation 21 and verse 8 and a multiplicity of other passages that mention the destruction of the unrighteous who are there? The unbeliever, the ungodly, the liar, the whoremonger, and so on and so forth. The unrighteous of the world, separated away from those whose names were found in the book of life. What happened to them? They were ushered into heaven that they might have right to partake of the tree of life in the midst of heaven. The ungodly separated. Now verse 6. Notice this. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Very comforting words. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You know why He knows it? There are two reasons. First of all, He's the one that paved the way of righteousness by telling us through His Word what was right. And especially in giving the example of the Christ going about doing good unto all men. The Christ became the example of how all men should live in order to be righteous before God. To be godly. Because He was in the flesh and perfect. But He also sees and knows all things. You remember Jonah, though he was in the belly of the whale, in the depths of the sea, or the belly of the fish, that even from there God knew what was going on. The Psalms, David speaking about he could be anywhere, even in Sheol or the place of Hades. The Sheol is the Hebrew word for it. But even there, you're not separated from God's knowledge. He knows what's going on, and so He does. There is no place. Heaven, earth, the universe, into the Hadean realm, or even into eternal hell eventually, is there any place where you would be outside of God's knowledge of what's going on? It's not possible. Because God knows all things. He knows the way of righteousness because He is the one that paved the way. He is the one that has said what is right. And He knows all things, so He knows whether you are on it or not. He also knows your struggles. What about the two congregations in the two books of Revelation, chapters or two chapters of Revelation 2 and 3, the two congregations that were righteous? They were to hold on to what they had. The Lord saw what they were doing that was right. Hold fast what you have and continue on. And those two congregations, be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. Carry on with what you have. I'll place no more burden upon you. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows what it takes in order to be righteous. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. How was it that the Lord was tempted in all points like as we are? First of all, because of John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did He do it? Because of John 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, where was that manifested in actuality? Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. He was in the flesh. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to travel on this earth the way of righteousness. Because He traveled that way without sin. That means He was utterly righteous in all that He did. But He was tempted. He was spat upon. He was disrespected. cast aside, even by his own brothers, his physical brothers, half-brothers they would have been, but his physical brothers. James, the writer of the book of James, was one of those that didn't believe in the Lord until after his resurrection. And then they believed on him. You look at John chapter 2 concerning the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Interesting information there concerning those things. They didn't believe on him. Our Lord was despised while he was yet on this earth by more than those who loved him and were willing to obey him. So yes, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But he has also declared that the way of the unrighteous shall perish. You shall not prosper. You shall be those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who sitteth in the seat of the scornful, who standeth in the way of sinners. They'll not be like this tree planted by the rivers of the water, because they don't meditate upon the Word of God, that they don't hold it precious. They will be like the chaff, which is discarded and the wind blows away. And they'll not be able to stand justified in the judgment of God, before the judgment of God, because they haven't kept the Word of God. And they shall utterly perish. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Destroyed. Those who obey not the gospel of Christ, what shall happen to them? They shall be destroyed from the presence of God. But what does it say? As Paul begins that, rest. But unto you, rest. Those who are persecuted with them, rest. That's eternal rest in heaven. Rest with us. Well, this fellow here, this man blessed by God, he will have all that he needs in order to flower and bring forth fruit for the Lord in his life. He shall be blessed by God. God will not forsake him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13. He shall have all that is necessary to live righteously and godly before Christ Jesus. He shall have all that is necessary. And when his life is through, when he lays down his armor, the panoply of God, the whole armor of God, he shall be ushered into heaven as a joint heir with Christ to partake of all of the wonderful, endless blessings that God will give the righteous in heaven. Is that not reason enough to stay away from that which is sinful? To do as we are admonished and commanded by God in this psalm, to hold precious the Word of God, to be faithful, to bring forth fruit, to love Him and to keep His words? Yes, it is reason enough. Psalm 1 should be a great encouragement to all of us to walk faithfully and fruitfully before God. If your heart is right and you've received the Word, then it will bring forth fruit. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're going to have to become a child of God in order to be saved. You see, if you refuse to obey the gospel of Christ, then you will not receive these blessings which Psalm number 1 tells us about. But you'll be cast aside as the unrighteous. You'll be as the chaff that's blown away in the wind and unwanted and unneeded and unnecessary. You have to obey the gospel. How do you do that? You obey the gospel by first hearing it and believing it. How can you believe something which you have no knowledge of? That's the reason why Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Do you have to believe in the deity of the Christ, in His Word? Absolutely. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Why? Because it will set you free, John 8:32. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest, Lord, from what? From sin. How, Lord? Through my Word. John 6:44-45. "Everyone that hath heard and believed in me cometh unto the Father." That's how you approach God to begin with. Having heard and believed the Word. And if you have heard it and you do believe it, what does it tell you you have to do? Other things. First of all, that you're in a state of sinfulness if you haven't obeyed the gospel. And as a sinner outside of the body of Christ, you're going to have to repent of your sins. What is repentance? To turn away. And just like the man who had two sons, he told them, "Go this day and work in my field." And one said, "I will not go." What does it say of that man? He said, the Bible says of him, that he repented and went. He changed his mind and did the thing which he at first said that he would not do. That's repentance. That's to change your mind. The going to the field was the reformation. But the changing of his mind that brought forth the move to the field was the repentance. And Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In order to have remission of sins, you're going to have to repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31, God commands that all men repent. All men everywhere repent. That's every person. You can't get out of the necessity of repenting. Well, if you have repented of your sins, you're then ready, and you would be willing, of course, to confess not your sins, but your faith in Christ. Confession is necessary for salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we deny Christ before men, He'll deny us before our Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Confession is necessary. An example and a proved account of that is in Acts 8 and verse 37, where the eunuch, just before he was baptized, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had asked Philip, see here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Well, and then he confessed his belief in Christ with all of his heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does it say then? They came to that water, they were at that water, and Philip and the eunuch went both down into the water and Philip baptized him. And what happened to the eunuch? He went away rejoicing because he knew that his sins were taken away because he had repented after having heard and believed the gospel which Philip had preached, and he had repented of his sins, he confessed his faith in Christ, and then he had been baptized. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Absolutely. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us that the only way into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. And salvation is only found in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. And saved are added to the church. You have heard the gospel plan of salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed it, you need to. If you don't understand it enough to obey it, you need to find out. You need to ask the questions and find out, and we're ready to help you. It's not me that demands it of you, it's God. God says, you do these things and I will bring forth salvation for you. In other words, I'll save you. You'll become in a saved condition. He says, if you don't do it, I will destroy you eternally when you come to judgment before me. That's God's words, not mine. If you're here today and you're a child of God, but you've walked away, you're not doing as Psalm 1 tells us to do, you're no longer meditating upon the Word of God, you have sin in your life, you're walking in the way of the sinner, you're standing in the way of the sinner, or you're now sitting in the way of the sinner, the scornful, the unrighteous. If you're in that case, you need to get out of that. By repenting of your sins and confessing them as widely as they're known, and praying unto God for forgiveness of sin. Again, Acts chapter 8. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, who was a member of the Lord's church and had sinned publicly, and he told him, repent of this thy wickedness and pray unto God that perhaps the thought and intents of thine heart might be forgiven thee. That's what we have to do if you're a child of God. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? God demands that you do so. If you have an interest at all in eternal life, your only way to gain it is to be obedient to the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come now as we stand and as we sing.